Thanks, Miranda. Morning, everyone. As you got up this morning, I watched you and hoped you would talk to me, even if it was just a few words, asking my opinion or thanking me for something good that happened in your life yesterday. But I noticed you were too busy trying to find the right outfit to put on and to wear to work. I waited again. When you ran around the house getting ready, I knew there would be a few minutes for you to stop and say hello, but you were too busy. At one point, you had to wait 15 minutes with nothing to do except sit in a chair. Then I saw you spring to your feet. I thought you wanted to talk to me, but you ran to the phone and called a friend to get the latest gossip. I watched as you went to work, and I waited patiently all day long. With all your activities, I guess you were too busy to say anything to me. I noticed that before lunch, you looked around. Maybe you felt embarrassed to talk to me. That is why you didn't bow your head. You glanced three or four tables over, and you noticed some of your friends talking to me briefly before they ate, but you didn't. That's okay. There's still more time left, and I have hope that you will talk to me, and yet you went home, and it seems as if you had lots of things to do. After a few of them were done, you turned on the TV. I don't know if you like TV or not. Just about anything goes there, and you spend a lot of time each day in front of it, not thinking about anything, just enjoying the program. I waited patiently again as you watched the TV and ate your meal, and again you didn't talk to me. Bedtime, I guess you felt too tired. After you said goodnight to your family, you flopped into bed and fell asleep in no time. That's okay, because you may not realize that I'm always there for you. I've got patience more than you will ever know. I even want to teach you how to be patient with others as well. I love you so much that I will wait every day for a nod, prayer, or thought, or a thankful part of your heart. It's hard to have a one-sided conversation. Well, you are getting up once again, and once again I will wait with nothing but love for you, hoping that today you will give me some time. Have a nice day, your friend, your Heavenly Father. If that resonates with anyone this morning. Certainly as I was thinking about this morning, prayer and obedience, and reading passages like that, I can't help but feel really convicted. Maybe you think, boy, Neil, you're a real poor prayer. Well, maybe I am, but I felt really convicted by that, and convicted by this whole topic of prayer and obedience, because it's a topic that probably is quite tough for Christians. I wonder how many of us have a prayer relationship with God that enables us to follow his will day by day. Or if maybe there's one other person here apart from me this morning who's feeling a little bit of a twinge of, I wish I had a better prayer life and I really knew the will of God more clearly so I could be more obedient every day. If there's anyone else here apart from me who feels a twinge, please come and give me a hug at the end, or else I should feel really insecure. But that passage that we read, there's just the two verses I want us to focus on, particularly within that passage, verses 41 and 42. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I guess prayer is a tough one because it's a relationship that maybe many of us grew up with prayer in Christian homes. Maybe those of us who didn't grow up in Christian homes didn't grow up with prayer, and we had a thought about what a prayer life was. I grew up in a Christian home. We used to have a time of family prayer and Bible reading every evening before we ate our evening meal. I grew up kind of accepting that when I was little, grew up hating it when I was a teenager. But we prayed, and we would pray before our meals, and I guess I grew up in that context. But thinking about prayer, it's something maybe we think within the context of church. Miranda's prayed for us. She's encouraged us to pray this morning. Have I prayed this morning in my own time at home before I came here? Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. But it's one of those elusive things for us to discover, I think, a life of prayer. Obedience with prayer. Man alive, what two tough old words next to each other. Obedience, probably for those that are older than, I don't know, 13, obedience is pretty easy now to parents. because you've left home and you don't need to be obedient to them. We were never allowed to play football in our home. Can you imagine? No balls in the front room or the hall. And as soon as I moved into, or Ari and I moved into our first home, I allowed football in the home, which was fantastic, liberating. I didn't have to be obedient to my mum anymore. But those little things about obedience sometimes are tough too, because we've always got that thing inside of us, our own will, that tussles sometimes against the will of God, if we know the will of God. I want to discover, just explore that a little bit this morning about knowing the will of God. Because to be obedient, you need to hear another will, don't you? Because if I don't hear anything else, then I'm none the wiser. I can just carry on. I could just free will my way through life without any worries at all. But I think it's a wonderful thing that we can get to know the will of God. Charles Spurgeon was asked the question, when should I pray? Should I pray when I don't feel like it? There's a question. When should I pray? And should I pray when I don't feel like it? Spurgeon replied, pray when you feel like it, because God will bless you. Pray when you don't feel like it, because that is when you need it most. Pray when you feel like it, because God will bless you. Pray when you don't feel like it, because that is when you need it most. Wise words from a wise man. And I think about being obedient in a life of prayer. Those two words and the title of what I'm talking about this morning can sound quite onerous as they sit side by side. But, you know, if prayer is more part of our daily life, it's part of the way that we get up in the morning, it's like eating and drinking, it's like breathing, then it becomes less of a kind of scary title. And I guess, really, the whole encouragement that the Holy Spirit would want to bring to us is that prayer would become part of our daily lives, normal living. Not just, once a week on a Sunday I feel a little bit as though I ought to because it's Sunday, or because once a month when I look at the prayer calendar it says prayer meeting, and I think, I'm sure I've got something else on that evening, or maybe I'll go and see what I can do to pray together with the church. Let's not think about prayer like that. Prayer is, as God wants it to be, is the way that we relate with Him. It's the way that we talk to Him, the way that we live with Him, the way that we breathe with Him. Not just something that we do as a routine, as something that's kind of a, you know, I get up and I do it and I go through the same things, I pray for this and I have a list and I go through that. But it's something that we can talk to the Lord about any time of the day. But I think the Lord also wants us to find special times to speak with Him as well. And I'm going to come on to that a little bit. Just to put some structure into this morning, which is a discipline for me, because putting structure into anything just rubs against my whole personality. But I wanted to talk about two steps that Jesus took to prepare Himself before His Father. And just at the beginning of those verses of Luke chapter 22, He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Two steps of preparation. Firstly, Jesus separated Himself from His disciples. He went a stone's throw away from where they were. And I believe that to develop a prayer life, we need to develop a discipline of separating ourselves from other people, even our closest and dearest at times, because I think God loves it when we spend time with Him alone. Just those intimate moments. You know what it's like if you're, I'm going to embarrass Irene now, but if you're away on holiday with someone for 2 weeks, which we have just been away on holiday for 2 weeks, you just grow more and more fond of them, don't you? I'm not looking at anyone in case 2 weeks alone with someone else is difficult for you. But there's just those moments you spend together, you enjoy lying on the beach together, you enjoy going out for meals together, you enjoy those moments of 2 weeks just dedicated time to each other. They're so precious. And I know that over the last 2 weeks, I've just appreciated more and more our love together as a... let's not get emotional, Neil. But our love together as a couple. Because we've had those moments of intimacy together with no one else there. We flew miles away from anyone else that we knew. Sometimes people love going on holiday with people they know. And we do as well. But we also love going on holiday miles away from anyone that we know. And we turn our mobiles off and don't often access emails. But it's lovely just spending those moments together. And I think God would love to spend some intimate time with you and me. I think you would love to spend that time quite regularly. Time when you're not shared with anyone else. You're not shared with the TV. You're not shared with your best friend, your husband, your wife. But it's you and him. And you can whisper to him the things that are on your heart, and he can whisper the things to you that are on his heart. And I think that's a secret of separation. Jesus separated himself a stone's throw. It was about as far away as a man could throw himself. Almost symbolically, about as far as a man could reach. As far as his disciples could reach, he went a stone's throw away from them. He could have said, well, he didn't need to go that far. Well, he wanted to go as far away so he could have those moments with his Father. And I think sometimes we need a special place. Sometimes you can have a special chair to sit in for those moments with the Lord. Don't know if you have a special place that you go to. Sometimes people have a special armchair, they have a special settee, a special posture. But a special place that you can just spend time with the Lord. Set time aside. Have some downtime from all the hurly-burly of life. And Jesus was in the middle of a tremendous amount of pressure on him, both mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and to have those moments with his Father alone were very, very keen as preparation for his prayer life. The second one was submission. When Jesus separated himself away from his disciples, we read that he knelt down and prayed. Why did Jesus kneel down? Isn't there something symbolic about kneeling down? We don't do it very often these days, do we? I sometimes wonder if we should do it more. But he knelt down. That sense of, I'm not asserting myself in my full stature, but I'm kneeling before someone who I want to listen to, I want to obey, I want to worship, I want to kneel down before him. Something physical demonstrated his spirit. Wouldn't it be sad if we lived lives that were physically undemonstrative? You know, it's a bit like saying, I'm feeling like cooking dinner tonight. But I'm not going to do it, I'm just feeling like it. My love for you is so deep I can't express it. I will try. Well, no, it's so deep. It's just so, so deep. I can't bring words to explain how much I love you. Or how about, I'm laughing on the inside. That's a funny one, isn't it? I really mean it on the inside. Wouldn't it be sad if we just didn't use expression? Some people love expression. You know, when you go around the supermarket and you say, can you tell me where the dips are? Or you know, where's the bakers? Or, you know, we physical expression are part of you and me, aren't they? We become a little Anglo-Saxonized, whatever the word is, and we become very reserved. But don't you love people that are expressive? And, you know, when we greet each other, we're the ultimate of conservatism when we greet each other. It's the handshake or the smile. Wouldn't it just be wonderful if we moved into that Latin realm of two kisses and hugs? Maybe not. You might not like that. But greet one another with a holy kiss, Paul said. And that sense of expression of, I love you. I really, really am pleased to see you. It's hard. And we almost have this inner control of, I want to express how much I'm pleased to see you, but I won't, but just in case you're a bit scared. Don't you just love it when someone comes up and loses all their inhibitions? It somehow unlocks some of the things inside you as well. I haven't hugged anyone yet this morning, so I'm feeling kind of guilty. But that sense of outward expression. And I think we should encourage each other sometimes to be more expressive with our physical demonstration of our submission to God. You know, maybe when we come together as a church to pray, maybe we should encourage each other to stand up and lift holy hands to God. Maybe we should encourage each other. Wouldn't it be good just that we kneel before God now and pray together, just as that symbol of our inward expression, expressing it outwardly? I love prayer meetings where people don't adopt the Johnny Wilkinson pose, you know, where we're all kind of like that on our seats and waiting for something, or just so kind of together. Walk around, lie down, put your hands up. Kneel down, just to find something that expresses outwardly what perhaps we want to express with our voices. And I think Jesus, as he knelt down, was submitting himself to his Father's will, demonstrably, not just in his spirit, not just by saying, Father, I submit, but doing it with his body as well as his mind. I had a very, very old friend who was an elder in a church that I was in London, who prayed so much on his knees that he wore the pinstripes off his suits. He used to wear suits. He was an older gentleman. He's not alive anymore. But he would wear a suit, and if you looked at his trousers, the pinstripes got faint on his knees. What a testimony for a man who demonstrated his submission to God in such a way that even his clothes showed it. So if you, and I guess the modern trend is to have rips on your knees anyway, isn't it? Just kind of get a pair of scissors and cut across your knees. You won't con anyone if you do that deliberately. We'll watch you on a Sunday morning, see if you get on your knees as well. So the two steps of preparation to prayer and obedience. One, separation, and two, submission. And I think both of those two, if we can embrace those in our hearts, then somehow we've got an opportunity to discover something of a life of prayer and obedience more. And I just want to talk briefly about four steps of practicing a life of prayer and obedience. Looking at the way that Jesus started his prayer to God, his first word, Father. The first step of practicing a life of prayer and obedience is to acknowledge that it's a relationship. Father. I heard once someone say to me, if you really want to get to know someone, pray with them. Listen to them pray. That'd be good. So as we have these prayer partner opportunities, get to know each other by listening to each other pray, and encourage each other in the way that we pray. Do we pray, O thou God who livest above the heavens and adoptest thy throne in the heavenly heights above the clouds beyond where which I cannot see? Perhaps our encouragement, if someone's praying like that with us, you might say, you could maybe not use the AV language, perhaps in terms of getting to know God, your heavenly Father. Yes, it's reverential, but is it knowing him in a relationship? Is it being able to speak to him as my Father, as Jesus spoke to his Father? That's how God wants us to come into a relationship, a prayer relationship with him, in a basis of relationship, not on the basis of fear. As so many people have a religious experience today out of fear, blind obedience, just doing it because they're told to do it, because they're brought up to do it, because when they're young, they're encouraged by their fathers, by their religious teachers to do it. And if it's not a religious habit, and out of fear, probably we could say that in the West, it's reverting to personal anarchy in terms of people wanting to just do their own thing and not to do anything they're told to do. Why do so many people not want the better way of a relationship with a Heavenly Father? I've always wondered about that. What a mystery. What a privilege we've got to have a relationship with a Father who loves us, who wants us to be in a relationship with him, who wants to bless us, who wants to show us his treasures of his love for us and his grace for us. We haven't got to be in fear of him. We haven't got to come to God out of superstition that if we don't say something, he'll somehow send a thunderbolt down and knock us off. God's immensely patient with us to enter a relationship with him. And I think as we pray as a church, and I know that the focus on prayer is vital as a church, and I really hope and pray that as we get into the autumn season or whatever it is, it'll be Christmas soon, and we have church prayer meetings that appear on the church calendar, that they become an important part of your life and my life in this church. We need to pray together as a church because we're not praying about new ways of doing things. The prayer partners, I'm sure, didn't come from the leadership team as let's look through the current church modern fads of how to do church. But there was that sense that if we pray more together, then that's a key to finding God's answers for us, God's will for us, God's blessing for us as a church. And I think we should think very seriously about our prayer life together as a church, being together when we come together to pray. Because we aren't fighting against people's choice. We're fighting against principalities and powers. We're fighting against the God of this age who's blinded people's minds. People will not come to the Alpha Course if we just convince them out of the rational thinking of our own mind. We need to pray that God will bring people to himself, that people will be saved out of the clutches of the blinding lies of the devil. And that really is only a war that we'll win through prayer. And as I was thinking of the way that Jesus related to his Father, I was very conscious that for some people, Father is a difficult relationship, because maybe you haven't had a father through your growing up years. Maybe your father wasn't a great role model. And as I was thinking through it, I thought how many people there are in our society today that have that difficulty with looking to God as Father. And yet how much I know that through the Holy Spirit and through the love of Jesus, God can heal those hearts. And I just wrote in my notes, stop and pray. So I'm going to stop and pray. Because I know that Father is a difficult relationship for so many people. And acknowledging God as Father is sometimes not easy. So let's just pray for a moment. Father, we're so aware that the world we live in is way from perfect. And we're very aware that many families aren't all together in nice units the way that some are. And we know that not everyone has the privilege of growing up with a father in their home. And we know also that even if there is a father in the home, they're not always the greatest role models. And Lord, we just pray this morning for any that are here today who've had a hurt in their hearts because they haven't been able to really know you as Father because of a block in their minds and their spirits. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit and through the love of Jesus, that you would heal their hearts and enable them to begin to see you as a Father who's full of grace and patience and love, and replace all the vacuum, all the difficult role models, all the difficult thoughts they've had in their minds about Father, with the regeneration of your Spirit in them and to see you as their Heavenly Father. We pray for those in our wider friends and families too that have that trouble. Lord, will you please, we ask you, by your Spirit, make a way into their hearts and lives so that they can begin to see that you want to be their Father in the truest sense of what a father is. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, the word obedience. I think I was very disobedient when I was a teenager. I'm sure I wasn't as bad as some people, but I'm sure I was worse than many others. Having grown up in a Christian family, you kind of think that you ought to be more morally aware. Well, I still remember the things that I did that were disobedient to my parents. They're probably small fry to you, because you were probably a real rebel, I know. And I know that you all look pretty rough out there. But I was a good Christian boy, and about the worst I did was lie to my parents about a party that we were having in our home. And I said, my dad was away, and my mum shut herself away in the study doing her knitting, and I told her to stay there. I said, don't worry, Mum, it's just a party, just a few friends, we're just going to get together, just have a nice time and, you know, sing. It might be a bit of music, might be a bit loud, might not be the sort of music you like, Mum, but don't worry about it, it'll be fine. Shut her in the study, and then all the friends came, armed with alcohol, which was not allowed in our house, but armed with many cans and bottles of alcohol, which I hid in the cupboards in the kitchen, cupboards in the lounge. Anyway, just think, guilt was rife in my life at that moment. But we had a great time partying for a while, until people started to drink too much. Then it got completely out of control. Girls running on the neighbours' roofs, people lying on the lawn. I'm not going to go too far telling you what was going on, but not in a great way. And I remember we had some alcohol left over at the end of the evening, and I buried it in the vegetable patch at the end of the garden. And what was astonishing was the following year, when my dad was trying to plant his potatoes, it was incredible how already growing in the vegetable patch was the cans of Newcastle brown ale. It was a miracle. It was just fantastic how that happened. And I remember looking aghast as he dug them up. How could they have got there? And I'm not sure I've ever owned up to my mum. I may have done, but it was too long ago to be fearful about what my mum would say. But I think I did mention to her, and I think she said that she wasn't as daft as I thought she was, and she knew what was going on, which, you know, mums are pretty wise sometimes. But that was pretty bad for me. Now, you might think, wow, Neil, you know, you little cuddly lamb, that wasn't too bad, was it? But that was bad at the time. And, you know, just things like, no, I'm not going to get my hair cut was kind of real rebellious for me at the time. And obedience wasn't something I do. I wasn't allowed to play sport on a Sunday. And at the time, I was getting into playing squash. And I really wanted to play squash on a Sunday afternoon. So I remember walking out of my home one Sunday afternoon with my bike, with my squash racket down my trousers, which is really hard to walk, with the racket bit up here by your stomach and the stalk down your leg, and you're sort of walking around like that, just going for a ride, Mum, just, you know, like Sunday afternoon, I'm a healthy young teenager, just going for a ride on my bike, and coming back an hour later, a little bit sweaty, again with the racket down my trousers, got away with it. Amazing. Fantastic. But those were big things for me. I know they were really, really lame for you, but I'm sorry, but they were big for me, and you can tell by the way I remember them, they disturbed my conscience at the time. And being obedient wasn't great. But the word obedience is interesting because it feels a bit of a tough old word, but if you get underneath it, what it really means is to listen. It means to listen. Listen under something. Listen to something. And to be persuaded. Which I kind of like those better. Because obedience feels a bit hard to me. But if I want to develop a life of obedience in my prayer life with God, then actually to live a life where I listen to him and I'm persuaded by his word to me, that draws me in. I don't know whether you feel like that, but obedience kind of just puts me on a little bit of a guard. It feels a little bit tough for me. But if it helps you, obedience is about listening and being persuaded by the will of God. That's why I love that hymn. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Being persuaded, it's wonderful if you can be persuaded by someone. Even more wonderful if you can be persuaded by God to follow his will. Obedience is the test of love. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Obedience is the preserver of love. Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Obedience is the evidence of love. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Obedience is the test of love, it's the preserver of love, and it's the evidence of love. Obedience is part of being a son of God. The second practice of living a life of prayer and obedience is one of surrender. Jesus said to his Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. If you're willing, that just surrendering his will to his Father, if you're willing, but my whole attitude is not one of assertion. My whole attitude is one of surrender. It's if you're willing, Father. And obedience naturally flows from a surrendered position. And if you and I are surrendered to the will of God, then obedience will be a pattern of life that we won't find onerous. Because if you've surrendered to them, if you surrender to God your Father because you know he loves you, then obedience will be because you want to. Because you don't want your will to be asserted anymore. Just want to read a passage in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus submitted himself and God exalted him. And that's God's promise for us too. If we will submit ourselves to him, he will lift us up. One of my other favourite hymns, I don't think we're singing it today, I know we're not singing it today, is All to Jesus I Surrender. And let me just read those words to you. You might know the hymn very well. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures are all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Saviour, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Saviour. I surrender all. Great hymn, but so full of passion and of that sense of if we surrender ourselves to God, we'll discover that life of prayer and obedience because our hearts are not in argument with him, but they're in agreement with him. Thirdly, to know the will of God. Jesus said, take this cup from me. Earlier in that chapter, Jesus spoke about the cup. He already knew what the cup was. He knew that the cup was the covenant, the new covenant in his own blood. He knew what God had called him for. And as he was praying about being obedient, he already knew what the whole will of his Father was running through his life. And you know, when we consider about being obedient to God, it's not as if we wake up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, what's your will? I want to be obedient on a Monday morning. But it's living a life with God so that as we know and begin to understand and resonate with what God's saying to us, that obedience is that sense of, Lord, I know what you're saying to me. I know what you're putting in my heart. As Olive shared, there's that moment where she knew that God was saying something to her, prompting her and convicting her. And it took a long time almost to gestate and become something that she could really embrace. And I think sometimes as we begin to think through how do we relate to God in obedience, is that daily living and listening to him. And as I was praying this morning, I was feeling a bit ropey about not having spent as much time in prayer as I know I should do. And just thinking of those times, those intimate times when I know I've been able just to talk to the Lord and just felt his presence so close, I think I wish I did that more. It's a bit like wishing I had more than 2 weeks holiday a year to spend with Irene in the Algarve. Just, I wish I'd spent more intimate times. I wish I had more time. I need to make more time. It's within my control to make time. It's not someone else's fault. It's not the fault of my employer. It's not the fault of breakfast TV. It's within my control to set those times when I can spend moments with the Lord. And I think that's for us to do. And I think it's for us as a church. It's an opportunity. We've only got an hour a month to spend in a prayer meeting. By the way, I wasn't asked to bang on about a prayer meeting this morning. I'm just kind of feeling a bit passionate about it. But we only have an hour as a church set aside in something designated a prayer meeting a month. It's just tragic if we can't kind of be together for those times together and really begin to engage as a church and learn how to pray together as a church, learn how to move together, how to feel each other's heart move as we pray, hear each other pray, get to know each other in prayer, not just socially, not just over a coffee, but really know what's beating in each other's being as we pray to God and stir each other up, persuade each other, motivate each other, stimulate each other in our prayer lives. Know the will of God. Jesus knew the will of God, and discovering his obedience to that was a case of following through what he knew was the destiny in his life. And I wonder if you and I know what God's called us to in our lives. There's another year's worth of sermons. What's the will of God for you and me? But isn't that for us to discover just as we begin to tread gently into a relationship with him, to ask him what he wants for us? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And lastly, Jesus said at the end of that prayer, yet not my will, but yours be done. He finished it with a declaration of his heart. And I think in our obedience and our prayer life, to declare our hearts is something that God loves to hear. Yet not my will, but yours be done. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved, Paul says in Romans 10:10. And you know, we are people that speak. I worked for a French boss many years ago, and we had a conference in Portugal, and someone raised the comment about it being very, very expensive for everyone to fly to France. We could have done it by a video link or by a telephone conference. And she, being French, was a little bit more perhaps expressive than the English person that asked the question. And she said, "But we are people." Excuse this French accent, it's going to be a bit ropey. "We are people. We must see each other. We must touch each other." And of course, everyone who was English went, "Whoa." But I thought, yes. I didn't quite say amen, but I thought, yes. We must see each other. We must touch each other. Even if it's not physically, we must touch each other with the look of our eyes. We must touch each other with the expression of our voice. We must touch each other with the expression of our lives. We must declare our hearts. And I think more and more as we go on in church, we go on in our own prayer lives, declare our hearts to God, respond to him. Again, the man that I was talking to you about earlier on who wore out his knees, wore out his pinstripes on his knees. Whenever we had a meeting, which was a gospel meeting, and there was an opportunity to respond by coming forward for prayer at the end, he would be the first out. And he was the elder of the church. And you think, man, haven't you become a Christian yet? What are you doing walking out the front? Are you a bit off with the Lord at the moment? No, because everything in his heart was, I want to respond to Jesus. I want him more. I want his love more. I want to know him deeper. And I'm not ashamed to stand up and say so. I'm not ashamed to come out the front and respond. I'm not ashamed to ask for prayer. I'm not ashamed to just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And yet for us, if we have a gospel meeting, we say, if anyone wants to respond at the end of the meeting, if you're brave enough, we'd love you to come forward so we can pray for you. And of course, that shuts down most people because, you know, bravery and courage is not one of our best attributes. But yet for this man, it was a case of, I don't care whether people's eyes are open, eyes are shut. It's the final hymn. It's the final verse. If we're singing "Just As I Am" without one plea, I'll come on the just. I won't come on the very last word of the last verse. And how is it with you and me? How is our demonstration of our need and our want for God to live a life of prayer and obedience? Are we declaring it? Declare your heart. Make your intentions known. Don't hold on to them. Don't hide them. Don't apologize for them. So I hope I've helped a little bit this morning with just talking about the life of prayer and obedience. Prepare for it through separation and submission in your personal life as well as in our life as a church. And practice it through relationship, through surrendering to God's will, to knowing God's will, and declaring your heart. Because obedience will enrich your prayer life, and your prayer life will stimulate your obedience. Just pray as we finish. I'm not going to ask people to come forward. But I would encourage you in your own heart to respond just before you and the Lord. Father, we so want to just be closer to you. We so want, Lord, to know your will more clearly. We so want, Father, to be more passionate about our relationship with you. So want, Lord, to know how to have a surrendered, submitted, separated heart that's yours and doesn't belong to this world. We're not holding on to ourselves because we want our will over yours. But Father, please, will you do a work in each and every one of us that persuades us to listen more to you and to follow through with obedience and love. Father, I do pray that you would just put your finger on what you need to in each one of our lives. Maybe it's just one thing that has resonated this morning. Father, but let that one thing be the beginning of a walk of faith. Let that one thing be a beginning of a response that will take us to the next word that you have for us and take us to the next place that you want us to be in. Father, we thank you that you love us and your grace overflows towards us, and bringing us into a life of prayer and obedience is not one that you will beat us into, but one that you just love us to come into, because you love to spend time with us. You love to feel our hearts move out towards you. Believe that you do, Father. And I pray this morning that we would want to explore a life of prayer more in the coming days than we have done before. In Jesus' name, amen.